Welcome to Hungry for God Church free weekly podcast. Enjoy this message by Vernell J.R. Samuel. For more information about Hungry for God Church, visit h4gchurch.com.
Amen.
Man, God is great. God is great. Let's look at somebody next to you. Turn us down, please. Find somebody next to you. Just grab hands with them. Amen. So there's already been financial breakthroughs in this place. You know, the supernatural is not always spectacular. And when you learn how to hear a word from God and embrace it and take it and run with it, that's when you begin to see miracles unfold in your life. You know, something the Lord showed me a few weeks ago, He showed me the, what's that verse? I can't even remember the verse. But you guys know the story. It was the story with the 5,000 who got fed with the 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. You know, popular story. And the disciples thought they didn't have enough. And Jesus himself, he thought that they had more than enough. The disciples thought, we don't have enough money to feed these people or enough food. Jesus said, what do we actually do have? And what they actually did have was enough. You see the contrast? You can look at what you have and think that it's not enough. Or you can look at what you actually do have and say it is enough. And so that means it doesn't matter how much you have. Always know that what you have is enough. And he says that if you're faithful with a little, I'll give you more. So my perspective needs to look, I have to rearrange my perspective about how I see what I actually do have in my life. I am enough. I have enough. Come on. And if I believe that I am enough, I have enough, God will see my faithfulness to the little that I have. And he said, I will add more to you. Amen? So let's just receive what God is doing in this atmosphere. Let's receive, Father, I believe in your word that I always have enough. You are the God of more than enough. But you are also a wise steward. You are investing in me what I can handle. Therefore, I want to be a good steward of the things you've already given me. Teach me to appreciate where I am in life and cause that which you have already given me to prosper and to increase. Lord, I receive your abundance in my life. I have more than enough because you add increase to what I actually have. And I thank you that I can be confident and bold in decision making because I will no longer make decisions from lack but from abundance. You are with me. You will never forsake me. And I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's give God a praise one more time. Come on. Amen, amen. All right, let's see. Pop Life. Anybody see Pop Life? We're going to go into week 4 of our teaching series on prayer. The way we started off this series, it's good to see everybody that's here. Those of you that are here for the first time, welcome to Hungry for God Church. Let's come on, let's celebrate them. You can turn this down some more, because I'm going to get louder. Amen. After service, we'd definitely love to just connect with you on a one-on-one basis. But we're doing a series on prayer. How many people think prayer is important? All right, prayer is important. How many people actually make prayer an important factor of their lives? Come on, one of the goals is we want to make prayer, and even, I want to exaggerate the priority of prayer in our lives. Prayer is one of those things that it can just be so routine, just so mechanical, that we just kind of wake up in the morning and I say a little prayer, go about my day, pray before a test, pray before before I get on the train, and we just kind of just be real mechanical about our prayer. But one of the things we talked about prayer is not just about getting desired answers, it's about building a desired relationship, right? It's one of the main things we said. Prayer is about building a desired relationship. With who? With our Father in heaven. I want to just read a few verses. Luke chapter 5, verse 16. Mark 1, 35, and Luke 6, 12. Luke 5, 16, Luke 6, 12, and Mark 1, 35. And I just want to read these verses for you. Luke 5, 16 says, "So Jesus, also he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed." All right? But Jesus himself would often slip away into the wilderness and pray. How about Luke 6, verse 12? "One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God." Or he continued all night in prayer to God. So the first verse we read said he often slipped away in the wilderness or an isolated place, a quiet place, and he would pray. This verse says he often will go and pray all night sometimes. Mark 1, verse 35. "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up. He left the house and he went off to a solitary place where he prayed." All right? In all these verses, we see Jesus prioritize prayer in his life. He was never too busy to pray. He was never too busy, and sometimes our busyness gets in the way of our prayer time. But Jesus never got too busy to pray. As a matter of fact, the more busy he got, the more he found time to pray. One time I remember the Lord, when I gave birth, or my wife gave birth to Peyton, and my schedule changed because I had a regimen or routine of how I would pray. I knew when I would pray, I'd pray up, through the night, middle of the night, or I'd pray about midnight, or I'd pray early in the morning and pray. But then when you have a baby, you know, your whole schedule goes out the window. Because now your schedule revolves around them, not you. And so very early on, my first year, when Peyton was growing up, I used to complain to God and say, "God, I don't have time to pray." And whenever I want to pray, Peyton starts crying. Or she gets in the way. When I'm on the floor, she want to jump on me and play with me. All right, so I didn't have time to pray, is what I told God. And I remember complaining about it to God. I said, "God, I want to spend more time with you, and I can't." And the Lord spoke back to me. He said, "But you always make time for what you actually do want to do." In other words, it was no excuse, because there were things I still wanted to do that I found time to do. So he eliminated any excuse I had. I had to figure out a new routine of how I should spend time with God, because I knew it was important. When we look at Jesus' life, all those verses we just read, Jesus, I call him the perfect human. He is a perfect human being. And along with that, Jesus gave us the model for what success looks like. Jesus is our model for what prosperity looks like. Jesus is our model for what an abundant life looks like, right? Jesus demonstrated to us how every human being should live. We know he's the Son of God. We know he is God himself, but he also became a man. He lived just like one of us, which is why he prayed. Why would Jesus, the perfect human being, ever even have to pray? He was modeling to us how we are supposed to live. Okay, so picture this. Jesus, the perfect human being, he prioritized prayer in our lives. Now, how much more should we seek to live a life of prayer? You see, for Jesus, prayer was his steering wheel, not his spare tire. You know, a steering wheel, every time you get in the car, you use a steering wheel every time. But you don't use the spare tire only until there's an emergency, right? And most of us treat prayer like that, our emergency rescue system, our backup plan. We do things and then we ask God to bless it. On the other hand, Jesus actually used prayer to steer his directions in life. He lived out of prayer. He lived out of the revelation he received in prayer. Spending time with God, he said the Son can do nothing but what he sees the Father doing. So every choice, every decision that he made sure that prayer was steering the way. Prayer was leading the way. And so what I realize is sometimes we don't want to pray because we don't want to change. Because when I'm praying, prayer will reveal to me if I gotta change lanes, change directions, make U-turns, all right? And when we gotta change, some of us, we wanna stay in the same place we're in. You know, you get those prayers, you pray to God, and then sometimes God starts speaking to you about people you gotta leave alone or jobs you gotta walk away from. And for me, God actually told me to take a job I didn't wanna take. You know, God actually told me to go somewhere I didn't want to go. That happens to us, right? Sometimes there's some people God wants you to talk to that you don't want to talk to. But it's the people you need to connect to. So prayer actually should be our steering wheel or the thing that actually directs the choices we make. Because when you pray, you actually think a lot more clearer in prayer than you do outside of it. You got to learn to stop believing the thoughts you get in prayer. Not the thoughts you get when you're angry or mad or frustrated. You get what I'm saying? And people know you because now you're in communion with God, which means that sometimes God starts speaking things that go beyond your understanding. So he says, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall what? Direct your paths, right? He wants to steer the course of your life, amen? So when we are praying and you're actively engaged in what prayer is all about, you're getting into communion with God. God is speaking to you. He's revealing things to you. And then out of that, God begins to navigate you. All right? So prayer for God or prayer for Jesus was a relational thing. All right? It was a relational thing, not a help me get through this type of thing. It was all about knowing that if I'm going to be able to live at the highest level, if I'm going to be able to live a successful life, a life that's pleasing to God, and a life that's also productive for me, I gotta learn how to live out of what's called prayer. Okay? Prayer is an active thing, it's an action word. You actually gotta do it. So some people say, I don't know how to pray. That's a good place to start because the disciples also didn't know how to pray. And then let's just read that, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, verse 6. We see Jesus, his disciples, they also didn't understand how to pray. And so, again, the last 3 weeks we talked about the importance of prayer, why we should pray. Now I want to talk to you a little bit about the how of prayer. Matthew 6. Let's jump down to verse 6. When you have it, say amen. All right. Let's jump down to verse 8. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray. And this is what we know as the Lord's Prayer, right? Let's read it together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This account, when Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, is also found in Luke 11. Both scriptures give us the same prayer, but we also see differences in the approach or in the actual story. So let's look at Luke 11. Luke 11, verse 1. I'll just read it for you. Luke 11, verse 1. So it's the same account, same prayer, but it's a little different. Starting off in verse 1. Now it came to pass, as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he stopped or he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Now, this is 11 chapters in to the book of Luke, and then we see 11 chapters after these guys were already following Jesus, Jesus never taught them how to pray yet. Now, if prayer was so important to Jesus' life, the question came to me, is like, why didn't he teach them to pray before? Right? Why didn't he show them? There's a quote that says, when the student is present, the teacher appears. You ever heard that before? When the student is present, the teacher appears. When the student is present, the teacher appears. You see, when you're not ready to learn something, you're not going to learn. You're not going to receive it. So what Jesus, the prayer is one of those things. People are not attracted to prayer. People are not, at first glance, it's like prayer. Prayer services in most churches are the least attended services. Prayer is not natural to us. It's not something that we right flat out want to do. And so Jesus never forced these guys to pray. He said, you know what, I'm going to model how prayer it's supposed to look, and the results that prayer gives to me is in such a way that when people see me, they're going to want to learn how to pray. His disciples realized the supernatural activity linked to his life was directly linked to his prayer life. They realized when he got on a prayer, he knew just what to do. They saw an increase of miracles. They saw signs and wonders, and they weren't seeing that stuff in their own lives. So they realized there's something about Jesus when he prays compared to when we pray, we're not seeing the same thing. All right? So now they said, Lord, you know, John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray. Can you teach us how to pray? Then we get the classic, the Lord's Prayer, or we call it, you know, and actually in the early church, it was actually not even called the Lord's Prayer. It was just simply called the prayer. Acts 1, the Bible talks about when the disciples gathered and they were praying for the Holy Spirit to come. And it said they gathered in one place in prayer. And I think they were in prayer and they were praying for the time to come. The actual translation says, and they gathered not in prayer, but they gathered to say the prayer. Because in the early church, they actually called this the prayer, because what Jesus taught us was not just a prayer for us to recite and to repeat back to him. It was actually God breaking down a template for how to pray. So, you know, again, most of us, if you grew up around in a spiritual environment and you had to probably learn or memorize this prayer, and then we kind of just repeat it, we just say it over as our holy prayer to say, but it wasn't just a prayer. If I ask you, Sherman, teach me how to tie my shoes, and you tie my shoes for me, is that you teaching me how to tie my shoes? No, right? If I ask you, hey, teach me how to shoot a basketball in the hoop, and you shoot the basketball in the hoop for me, is that teaching me how to do it? No. So they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. So Jesus' response wasn't just the answer. A great teacher doesn't give you an answer. It shows you how to get the answer. So when Jesus said, when they said, teach us how to pray, and they gave, Jesus said what we call the prayer or the Lord's Prayer, He was giving them a template or a model as to how you're supposed to pray. Actually, another thing you want to know about historically, when rabbis taught, they would give you a set of topics on a subject, and then they would teach the topics. Jesus, being a rabbi, understood this. So when he asked a teach us how to pray, he was giving them a template, a model. Okay? So inside of what we call the Lord's Prayer, we can find different topics or different ways to pray. Okay? So let's go through it again. So we talked about our Father, right? Our Father. Let's go back to it. Go back to Matthew 6. You guys follow me? Go back to Matthew 6, verse 9. Now watch this. This is incredible. I'm going to teach you the most unsophisticated ways to pray, but yet this is going to be one of the most exciting ways to pray, because you're always going to know how to pray after today. Nobody's going to have an excuse after today as to how to pray. Okay? In this manner, therefore, pray. So he starts off saying, Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. I got to say this one more thing. Jesus also said about his house. He said, my house shall be called a house of what? Prayer. My house shall be known for prayer. And he said a house of prayer for all nations or for all people. And so if you call prayer, or he brought this parallel between prayer and a house, let's just say prayer is a house, and inside of a house we have rooms, okay? So when you break down this house of prayer, or the model for prayer, we can get about 10 to 12 different rooms inside of this house for prayer. All right, so we're going to break down each section of this prayer as rooms. So number one, our Father in heaven, we can call that the family room. Number two, holy be your name. We can call that the worship room. So imagine we're building a house for prayer, and we're now laying down the different rooms that are in prayer. Holy be your name. That's the worship. Some we can say the adoration room, worship room. Number three, next one. What comes next? What's the next part of the prayer? Your kingdom come. So that's called the declaration room. Notice he declared, he told us to declare for the kingdom of God to come. That's the declaration room. Number four, your will be done. That's the surrender room. Your will be done. What's next? On earth as it is in heaven. All right, that's connected to it. Next part. Provision, the provision room. Another room in prayer. What's next? So you think that's called? Grace. Why is it grace? That's good. You can name it whatever you want to name your room. You call it the forgiveness room. All right, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So we forgive us our debts, and we, as we forgive our debtors. So after forgiveness, we also find the freedom room. All right, the point of forgiveness is so that we can remain free. So we let go of our debts. We forgive us of our debts, but then we let go of our debts. All right, freedom. What's the next part? Do not lead us into temptation. That's called the warfare room. All right, warfare. Nine, but deliver us from the evil one. Protection room. Building our house of prayer. And number 10, thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory, forever. Some people break that up into two rooms. I just make it one big room called the glory room. Glory room. Anybody say the glory? All right, for yours is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever. Another way you can break down this prayer, even in a more simple fashion, is to, it's three parts, because he starts off with worship, talks about how the kingdom is supposed to impact all of our needs, relationally, financially, all right, socially, and then It goes back and ends off in worship. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, giving God what he's due. So you have praise and worship in the beginning, asking God's kingdom to come, how his kingdom is going to impact all of our different affairs in life. And we go right back to the glory room. We give God praise, glory for who he is, what his kingdom is going to do, all right? So that's a real simple breakdown. Now, again, I can spend a week teaching on each room. And I would love to do that, and I wouldn't want to rush through this. But what we want to do is I want you to get a picture, because this is the house of prayer. Now, the house of prayer is not the church building, right? The house of prayer, God does not dwell in buildings made by hands. The Bible says that we are now the temple of God, the temple of the living God. So we are supposed to be literal houses of prayer. That when people come to us, they should always find us ready to pray. And what is prayer supposed to do? Lead people into an encounter with God. So for every nation, all people, doesn't matter who they are, where they're from, people are supposed to encounter us and encounter God, because we are walking and living in this life called prayer. Now, again, I believe we will all pray more if we had a good model to follow. And this is the model Jesus gave his disciples. He said, if you want to learn how to pray, this is how I pray. I spend time in each of these rooms. We're going to call it rooms. I spend time in each of these places. Now, imagine this. What if you spent 2 minutes in each room? How long would you be praying for? 20 minutes. You think you can spend 20 minutes in prayer if you got this as a little God? Come on. Right? I said prayer is an action word. You know what I use as a rule of thumb for prayer? When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was getting ready to pray, the Bible talks about he brought his disciples with him, but then they were falling asleep. And then Jesus spoke back to them and he said, can't you just pray with me for 1 hour? Which means that an hour is supposed to be like the minimum we spend in prayer. Something like that. It could be 30 minutes in the morning, 30 minutes in the evening, however you want to break it up. But I believe we should kind of use as a goal for our lives that if we could just spend 1 hour in prayer every day. Now, I remember when that was really hard for me to do. And again, you might be like, I don't have the time. But I'm telling you, once you start getting in the flow and you start ministering and praying to God in relationship to what these rooms make available for you, then 1 hour will fly by like nothing. Okay? You guys follow me? So, you guys, if you guys record this, I'm just going to simply teach for the next 5 or 10 minutes on just the family room, all right? Can we start from the family room? Can we break it down? All right, so let's go. Family room. Now, he starts off and he says, our what? Father. Do you know that that was the revelation that Jesus brought about God, the greatest revelation he brought about God was that God can be called Father? No other prophet in Israel's history called God Dad. No one. People said he was Jehovah Jireh, he is the Lord. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. He is Jehovah Tiskenu, the Lord our righteousness. He is El Shaddai. He is Elohim. People got all these revelations from God, and God himself was revealing who he was to people. But God never revealed himself as Father until he did it through Jesus. And Jesus, the Bible says, is the express image of God. He was the replica of God on earth. He is God. Amen. The Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. So Jesus gave us the perfect image of God. And in that, he said, when you pray, the first thing you're supposed to do is call him Dad. Call God Father. So he says, you are not supposed to pray like an orphan. You're supposed to pray like a son. Orphans don't know who their parents are. And most people, when they go to God, they're not praying like sons. You see, a motivation of an orphan is survival. I don't know how my needs are going to get met. I don't know where the help is going to come from. I don't have a name for myself. Orphans got to make a name for themselves. All right? They got to use their performance, or they got to use their ability to establish some identity. But when you enter into a house and you're not living under the Father's house, identity comes from knowing who the Father is. And he says, this is the revelation that brings heaven to earth. Only sons can bring heaven to earth. Luke 12, verse 32, he said, take good pleasure, fear not, because it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It is the Father's delight. His pleasure is in giving you the kingdom. But he's not giving the kingdom to orphans. He's giving it to sons, people who embrace this identity. How important it is to go to God knowing that he's your Father. The Bible also says, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, he says, behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we might be called sons. Consider this reality, that now are we sons of God. That when we go to God in prayer, I'm not approaching him like I'm a bastard or an orphan. I'm going to him like I'm a dearly loved son. And what's so interesting is my daughter, Peyton, she should understand that when she comes into my house, she doesn't have to work for anything or earn anything in my house, because what's in my house belongs to her. A father does what? A father provides. A father protects. A father gives you an identity. Even more important than all those things, a father tells you who you are. Right? And you got the Father's name attached to you. All that's attached to his name is yours, right? And what we also see about the Father that Jesus shows is that he gives us unconditional love. One of the greatest pictures Jesus gave about God, our dad, is that he showed us the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son left his house, said, I don't want to live under this house anymore. I don't want to carry this name. And he goes and he lives a life of sin. He goes and he lives however he wants to live. He doesn't want to represent the Father's name. He just goes out and parties and drinks and does whatever he wants. And then he gets to a place where he hits rock bottom. And after hitting rock bottom, he comes to his senses and says, let me go back to my Father's house. Right? That was us. We were all in that place where we lived the lives we wanted to live. Live in sin, we lived however we wanted to live. We didn't live in any regards to who God was. We didn't even know who he was. But then he says, when he came to his senses, he said, let me go back to my dad's house, and he may not receive me because I just wasted everything that he gave me. But at least if I go home, he will make me a slave or a servant. But it's better than being a slave in my dad's house than to be out on the streets. He comes back home, and intending on walking to a very upset, cruel, angry God, dad, he walks to the premises, and then he sees his father running to him, ready to embrace him, and gives him the biggest hug he's ever experienced his entire life. He said, Dad, I stink. I reek of sin. The Bible says he was literally living amongst pigs, eating pig food. He was totally gone. And the father didn't say, son, you stink, go clean up. The father embraced him with a hug. He showed him unconditional love. The Bible says, listen, change your clothes. I'm going to give you a new robe. Gave him a new ring. Bible says he called for a feast, a celebration. He said, because my son who was dead is now alive. He comes back to the father's house, but instead of receiving judgment and punishment and anger and wrath, he receives nothing but unconditional love, grace, and acceptance. That's the picture of God, the Father Jesus painted to people. That God, our Father, is not an angry, mean dad. He's an intimate dad who loves his kids no matter what they've done. Because in a good house, that's what happens. No matter what you do, no matter what you've done, how many tests you fail, I still love you, not because of your performance, but simply because you're my child. Hallelujah. That's the Father. And when you get into this room, you're now building your identity around who the Father is according to the Word of God. Some of you may have had bad fathers or fathers who weren't present in your life. There is no perfect father on the earth. There's only one perfect father, and that's the Father in heaven. And so what he says is, you need to renew your mind. And the first thing you do is, the first thing about prayer is you want to spend time here allowing the Father to reshape your identity. I also call this the identity room, right? Because this is so important. We are not orphans, we are sons. The Bible says that God has given us the spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit, so that we cannot cry, Abba, Father. We call God Father. I pray to him like he's a present father, a father who loves me, a father who's concerned about me, a father who cares about me. Amen. So, the Father's house is full of unconditional love. I don't have to play pretend. I can come just as I am, just like the prodigal son did. Flaws and all, mess up, sin, all that stuff. He comes back home, the Father says, you're good. I love you. You know, most people want to run away from the Father instead of running to him because they don't have that image of him. But they sin and they say, I'm not coming to church today. I'm not coming to church next week because I messed up. That's a dysfunctional home if you can't go home if you mess up. Come on. I can go home and tell my Father what I did wrong. That's a healthy home. Because if I can't go home and tell my dad, who else can I tell? When people join gangs and people do all types of stuff just because they don't feel that embrace and that acceptance. Come on. This is heaven we're talking about. Our Father's house is a house where you can come no matter how far you've gone, no matter what you've done. You are accepted, you are loved, and you are received. And God says, come as you are. But when you come as you are, he gives you a new robe of righteousness. He gives you a new ring, come on. He cleans you up after the fact. But know that I can come the way that I am. Hallelujah. Amen. You guys should be excited about that. For God so loved us that he gave us his one and only what? Son. So that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. That verse is one of the most popular verses for a reason, right? It's supposed to consistently remind you of the nature of your Father. He is a good God, he's a loving God, and most importantly, he is your dad. All right? I can teach on this for the next 2 hours. All right? That's one of I want us to kill the orphan spirit. All right? Let's kill the orphan spirit, the spirit that thinks that they need to earn or perform or to do something before God can bless them. No. A son is blessed not because they're obedient. God doesn't bless you because you're obedient. That's the Old Testament thinking. That's the orphan spirit. The Old Testament, they didn't know God as Father. They had to work to be blessed. Under the New Testament, because we are adopted as sons, we are blessed because we are in the Father's heart, in the Father's house. My position in the Father's house allows me to remain under a consistent pouring out of blessing because now my identity is literally based on the Father's goodness. If your child goes out of your house and they disgrace your house by misrepresenting who you are, you're more concerned about the fact that they don't know who you really are. You see, bad behavior is not a sign that your son doesn't want to be loved or your daughter doesn't want to be loved. It's just the fact that they are misrepresenting you because they don't know who you really are yet. Jesus said, I am, not even Jesus. When Jesus was baptized, what was the declaration the Father gave over his life? This is my who? My what kind of son? Beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Right? This was before Jesus began his ministry. This is before he worked any miracles publicly. This is before he healed anybody. The Bible says when he came up out of the baptism pool or the lake where he was in, the Bible says heavens were opened up and then the Father affirmed him and said, this is my beloved son. This word beloved is so important because this is your identity in heaven. Not the get loved, son, but the be loved, because that is who you already are. You are the beloved of God. We're not trying to earn God's love one day. You already have his love. And you're supposed to live every day knowing you are the beloved. So my only job every day is to just learn how to be loved. Live in the awareness that I am loved by a perfect God who is my dad, and he wants to love me. He wants me to know that I am loved. Say that with me. Say, I am loved. I am the beloved of God. All right? So in the family room, we learn how to be loved. We learn how to, it's a meditative room. It's a room, when I say meditative, I mean you got to spend time just simply learning how to go over it over and over again. It's a room where you don't have to spend too much time praying about stuff, but you just simply are in this place in God where you say, God, I approach this family room today, and I believe what your word says about me, that I am already loved, that you love me as your own son, your own daughter. You have adopted me into your family. I'm blameless. I am accepted. I don't have to work hard for any of this stuff. I'm just simply your child. And you learn how to pray into that revelation, right? So in each room, you're praying into the revelation of what the Bible says about that. Right? And the more you pray into it, is the more you actually get to experience it. All right? I don't have time to go to another room, so I'm not even going to go. This room, I think we need to hang out here a little while. What's that? All right, so let's do it. Every Sunday we do a room. All right? Let me give you another verse, and I'm going to wrap up somehow. Ephesians chapter 1. Let me show you more about the Father's room. Father room, the family room, the identity room. Just give me about 5 more minutes. Ephesians, what did I say, chapter what? Chapter 1. All right, so we want to live as sons. Sons about their father's business. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 3, quickly. Blessed be the God and what? Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Well, how many blessings? Every blessing that is possible, the Bible says God has blessed us with. Not only the blessings on this earth, but blessings in heavenly places. The highest form of blessing is given to us because we are the beloved. We are the sons and daughters of God. Okay? And he says in verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame or blameless before him in love. Having predestined us to adoption. Everybody say adoption. As sons by Jesus Christ himself. So in other words, the Father from before the foundations of the earth knew that man and woman, that humanity would leave his house. That Garden of Eden was that place. Let's just say that was the house. And we left that place. And then he knew there was going to be a moment when he was going to have to bring us back in. And that process is called adoption. Can you imagine Adam and Eve, the first man and woman on the earth, that they lived, and the only father Adam had on earth was God. Adam was the first man, right? He didn't have anybody generationally before him. There was no other human being but those two. And so imagine this, when Adam sinned and he was removed from the garden, excluded from being able to remain in the presence of God, guess what happened to Adam? He had no father. He had no father on the earth. Can you imagine that? Who was Adam going to turn to and ask for advice? Adam was the first orphan. And he had to work and make a living for himself because he had no father to provide for him. He had no relationship, I should say. The first man, Adam, became an orphan. So now the last Adam, Jesus Christ, comes and he brings back the revelation about sonship and says, we are beloved sons of God. What Adam lost in the fall, I'm coming to restore it back to you. And it's going to be an adoption because my spirit is going to adopt you, bring you home, and you're now going to walk in this new identity where you're going to see yourself no longer in yourself, but you're going to see yourself in who Christ says you are. Christ says you are beloved sons. Do you believe that? So he then says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to his pleasure, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted, where? In the beloved. All right? So in other words, here's what we're going to do. In the Father's house, again, my daughter in my house doesn't have to earn my love. In the Father's house, we don't have to earn his love. All I have to do is believe that I deserve to be loved. All I have to do is just simply learn to receive love. I know most religion and most Christianity says otherwise. It's what we got to prove or what we got to do. But in the Father's house, it's not about what I have to do for God. It's what God has already done for me. I don't have to earn my Father's attention. I don't have to earn his approval. You don't have to earn God's approval today. You don't have to earn God's love for you. You don't have to earn God's attention. All you got to do is come and say, Lord, Daddy, I believe. I receive. I believe you love me perfectly, and therefore I'm going to learn how to receive that love perfectly. Amen? How many people need to experientially know the Father's love for them today? How many people need to know it? Now, I'm going to tell you, if you didn't have a natural daddy in your life, then more than likely you need to learn how to unlearn and relearn what a father is supposed to do for you. Or if a father has been absent in your life, that's sometimes the image we have of him, that he's an absent, distant God. That's why the enemy works so hard to tear up your relationships in the natural, because how you see people in the natural determines how you see God in the spiritual. That's why he said, how can you say you love me and you can't love the people you see? Because how you see the people on earth determines how you actually see your Heavenly Father in heaven. Right? So, we're going to wrap up here. The Father's room. We learn to build our identity in who he says we are. The Bible is full of accounts about exactly how the Father sees us. And we got to learn how to renew our minds in this truth. Because prayer becomes, it's almost like a flow. The Father's room or the family room then flows into the worship room. And then from the worship room, we flow into the declaration room. That's why sometimes when you're in worship, you get this boldness to start declaring stuff. Because when you know who he is, you know who you are. When I know he's my dad and he's on my side and I start declaring that stuff, when I start declaring who he says I am, then what happens is you begin to get this boldness because, hey, that's my dad. I know I got right to this. When I go to my father's house, physically in the natural, I go into my dad's house. I don't have to ask my dad permission to go in the fridge. I don't got to ask my father, hey, can I borrow your cologne? It's my dad. I can go and use it. It's a boldness. You see, you get what I'm saying? Because that's my house. Now, if I go to somebody else's house, that don't work. But in God's house, the Father says, all that belongs to me, the glory that's given to me, I give to them. And we have access to the Father's love. Amen? So right now, let's stand. We're going to pray in the family room today. We're going to pray in the Father's room. This room of identity, this place of protection, this place of security. We are the beloved. We are the beloved of God. Now, I'm going to show you how to pray a little bit in this room, okay? I'm going to show you how we pray this prayer. So it's based on a revelation that we are sons. Now are we the sons of God. Now are we the children of God. We're no longer going to approach heaven like we're orphans. We're going to approach heaven like heaven belongs to us. Like heaven belongs to us. Like heaven belongs to us. The difference between the orphan and the son. The orphan depends on religion for their identity. Sons simply have a relationship, right? Religion is the relationship of orphans. It's a life where we use performance and effort and works to try to validate ourselves. We're going to kill that orphan spirit in us. From this day forward, we're going to look at God the way he wants to be looked at. And that is as the God who loves us unconditionally. So right now, let's just open up our hearts to this revelation today. Let's lift up our hands together to heaven. And I want you to just, by faith, begin to say, God, you are my father. God, you are my dad. You love me. I call you Father, and I receive your perfect love for me. I don't have to strive or earn it. I can come boldly, and I can receive freely. Thank you for inviting me and adopting me into this room. I can learn how to walk on this earth, just like Jesus did, knowing that he was loved all the time. And even if I mess up, help me to remember that I'm always loved and I can always come home. Keep me, guard me, and protect me. I look to you as my dad from this day forward. In Jesus' name. Amen.